Blog Talk Radio. Welcome, welcome. You are listening to PGN Prophetic Grace Network. This is Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. You're listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. And this year, 2023, we are talking about each of the 12 statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. In January, on the live internet broadcast, we talked about the seven seals prophecy, and every broadcast in February of 2023 is about the seven trumpets prophecy. That's what we're talking about today. In the Book of Revelation, there are 12 statements of prophecy by my analysis. They begin following part one of the Book of Revelation, which is its preface. Part two, which is a formal introduction narrated by John the Revelator and Jesus Christ. Part three of the Book of Revelation, seven letters to seven churches that existed in Asia, the verbatim words of Jesus Christ provided for the specific seven churches that existed at the time that John the Revelator was alive here on this present earth. Part four of the Book of Revelation, John's report on heaven, chapter four, what John saw when he was called up to heaven for the purpose of being shown the statements of prophecy, visions for the future. Part five of the Book of Revelation is the bulk of the book. It includes 12 statements of prophecy, 12 documentaries, if you will, concerning three things. Every statement of prophecy in the Book of Revelation has one or more of these three things. Number one, predictions about the future. Number two, admonitions, which are warnings and instructions. And number three, consolations, words provided for the purpose of providing hope in the face of distressing events. So part five of the Book of Revelation are these 12 statements of prophecy, which include one of those three things. And today we're focused on the seven trumpets prophecy in the Book of Revelation. It begins with verse 2 of chapter 8, and it ends with the last verse of chapter 11. It's the longest of all the statements of prophecy. The statements of prophecy begin with chapter 5 and end with verse 5 of chapter 22. The Book of Revelation ends with the rest of chapter 22. It's a formal conclusion narrated, again, just like the formal introduction by both John the Revelator and Jesus Christ. So I want to get into the seven trumpets prophecy. By the way, you are invited to participate in the live internet broadcast by listening, by talking, or by texting. Maybe you're going to do all three. If you want to call during the live internet broadcast, the PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. That's 1-319-527-6027. You can use the phone number to listen to the live internet broadcast, or you can use it to connect to your PGN host. So for this broadcast, that is me. When you call that phone number, if you press 1, that will raise your hand in the virtual queue. And that will let me know that you wish to talk. And you can do that for the purpose of sharing your reaction, posing a question, or presenting a prayer request. So you're invited to participate during this live internet broadcast. Our PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. Also, you can text using the PGN text number. Perhaps you have a question about the Book of Revelation, or you have a prayer request, or you have a comment. You can text 24/7 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can text during the live internet broadcast or whenever you're listening. Maybe you're listening to the archive, so you can text at that time as well. Our PGN text number is 1-214-505-8719. Let me let you know what will happen when you text. Your text will go to Prophet Randy Chandler. When he receives it, he'll share it with me, and then I will follow up. Sometimes I'm able to do that if he gets it right away and sends it right away during the live internet broadcast. Usually I will get that after the program, and then I will respond during a future broadcast. But in any case, we'd love to hear from you. Please feel free to text your questions about the Book of Revelation to us here at PGN. You can text that to Book of Revelation Research Scientists, and our PGN text number is 1-214-505-8719. So what about these statements of prophecies? They are 12 documentaries. Each of these documentaries are statements of prophecy. You can think of them as documentaries in words. They're about the same events. The singular event that unifies all the statements of prophecy is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is about the revelation. In other words, the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, what do you mean the unveiling of Jesus Christ? When Jesus Christ came the first time to the earth, he came as the Lamb of God. And though he was revealed, not all saw who he was and who he is. Some had hardened hearts. Some experienced him, but there was a veil upon their eyes. But at his second coming, he comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and all will see and know who he is. He comes as the leader of heaven's armies to wage a war in righteousness. That war is the war to end all wars. It is the battle of Armageddon. So we're going to listen to and discuss the seven trumpets prophecy today. Before we get to that, to give us some foundation, I want to share with you from Zechariah, one of the books of the 12 minor prophets, Zechariah chapter 12 on the future deliverance for Jerusalem. That's what this chapter is about. I want to share that with you. Think about this. In the book of Revelation, whether we're talking about the seven trumpets prophecy or the marriage supper prophecy in Revelation chapter 19, the battle of Armageddon is a key event. It's a key activity. Now, what's the battle of Armageddon? That's when Jesus Christ descends from heaven. And after the marriage of the Lamb, there's the marriage supper described in Revelation chapter 19. And as the Lord of heaven's armies, he leads the armies and he fights in Israel with a weapon, which is a sword that comes forth from his mouth, and he destroys all of the enemies of Israel. I want to share a little bit of that part of the book of Revelation. Then we're going to go to Zechariah. Then we're going to go to the seven trumpets prophecy. You might say, well, why don't we just focus on the singular prophecy? And the reason is to unlock the secrets of the book of Revelation, you must look elsewhere in the Bible where different keys are left. So we're attempting to unlock, I'm going to give a number, let's say 360 locks exist among the 12 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, to unlock all 360 doors that have these secrets about our future, we have to gather the keys. And the keys have been left for us in other parts of the Bible. And when you begin to understand the design of the book of Revelation, you can gather these keys to unlock the secrets. And so I want to share with you now from Revelation chapter 19. From Revelation chapter 19, where we learn about the Battle of Armageddon, and we learn that Jesus Christ leads heaven's armies upon his return. So the marriage supper prophecy begins with verse 6 of chapter 19, and it ends with the last verse of chapter 19. I want to share with you from that. And it says, beginning with verse 11, then I saw heaven opened. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. So where are we? We are in one of the 12 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. In other words, we're hearing one of the documentaries. And in this particular documentary, the marriage supper prophecy, this statement of prophecy focuses on the Battle of Armageddon. Now, the Battle of Armageddon is mentioned in several statements of prophecy, but this prophecy has as its primary focus the Battle of Armageddon. We get more details on the Battle of Armageddon in the marriage supper prophecy in Revelation chapter 19 than anywhere else in the book of Revelation. So what have we heard so far? Heaven opens, and there is a person riding a white horse, and the name of that person is Faithful and True, and this person is a fair judge, and he wages a righteous war. So I think you already know who it is. I think you already know who it is. Indeed, who is the person who judges fairly? We're told over and over again in the book of Revelation and in the Bible, that's Jesus Christ. And we're going to hear here how he wages this righteous war. So what is the righteous war waged by Jesus Christ? It's only one war. There's only one war that Jesus Christ himself, God in his human form, there's only one war that he wages. And it is indeed a war waged in righteousness, and it is the Battle of Armageddon. It's the war where the first two of God's five enemies are destroyed. When Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, he didn't wage a war. But when he comes the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he will wage a war. And we're hearing about it right here. Let's continue. So again, verse 11 says, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. Okay, let's pause there. So in case you said, well, I'm not persuaded that this rider of the white horse is Jesus Christ, we're given more evidence, and that evidence is that his title is, quote, the Word of God. So recall from John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And recall from Timothy that great is the mystery of the Godhead. In other words, when God the Father wanted to give himself a human form, he did that. And so God the Father, who currently resides in heaven, gave himself a human form, and that human form is Jesus Christ. So he is both the root of David and the offspring of David, as noted in the Bible. Let's continue. We're told that the armies of heaven follow him on white horses. So where are they following him to? They're following him to this war. What war? The only war that Jesus Christ fights, which is the battle of Armageddon. Now, in verse 16, going down a little farther, it says, on his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So for sure, this is Jesus Christ. We're told that he's riding a white horse and that as the rider, his name is faithful and true, that he's a fair judge, that he has many crowns on his head, that his title is the Word of God, that the armies of heaven are following him, that a sharp sword comes from his mouth to strike down the nations, and on his robe at his thigh, he has the title King of all kings and Lord of all lords. This is very clear. It's almost as if the person, the an omniscient God, said, I want to make sure that no one can be confused in any way about what is happening here, that this is indeed me, Jesus Christ, coming to fight and win a war waged in righteousness, the war to end all wars. There will never, ever be another war on this present earth or on the new earth to come after the Battle of Armageddon. Let me say briefly, at the end of the millennial reign, 1,000 years after the return of Jesus Christ, the third enemy of God will be destroyed. Satan will persuade some number of mortals who are on the earth that he's going to take Jerusalem, that Jesus Christ is going down, and that the kingdom of Satan will return to this earth. Of course, it's a lie. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's the father of all lies. But some number of individuals will believe him. But will God wage a war against Satan at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign? No. No. Fire will fall from heaven to consume 100% of those who descend upon Jerusalem believing the lies of Satan. And they will be consumed in fire. That will be the real miracle. That will be the real miracle working power of God. 100% of those people will be destroyed. It will happen very quickly. There will be no war. There will be no battle. They're consumed, and Satan is tossed into the lake of fire, where he will join the Antichrist and the false prophet, and that's it. I'm just making the point that there will be another skirmish, if you will. But the Battle of Armageddon is the last and final war. It's the war to end all wars. Now let's hear how this thing ends. Verse 17 says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. We're in chapter 19, by the way, in the marriage supper prophecy. This is a prophecy about the Battle of Armageddon. We're in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Now, what are they talking about? So the saints aren't told to come. So the saints aren't told to come. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ are not told to come. The donkeys aren't told to come. No, it says the vultures flying high in the sky are told to come for a great banquet God has prepared. Now, if vultures are coming to a banquet, I don't think they're coming to talk or to minister. They're coming to eat. They're coming to eat. Now let's hear. Verse 18 says, come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. Friend, this is Super Bowl time. Today, February 12, 2023, is the day of the Super Bowl, but we're talking about the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl that is coming up, the Super Bowl where the first two enemies of God, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are defeated. We're talking about the Battle of Armageddon, and we heard right here. On one side are the kings of the world and their armies, and on the other side is the one sitting on the horse and his armies. Let's hear it again. Then I saw the beast. Who's the beast? That's the Antichrist. And the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. Now, where are they? The Antichrist and the kings of the world and their armies have traveled through the Euphrates River, which is supernaturally dried up after the pouring out of the seventh plague. They have traveled through the Euphrates River. They are in Israel, and they are now in Jerusalem, gathered together to take down Israel. And they're on one side. And on the other side is the one sitting on the horse and his armies. Now, who's the one sitting on the horse? It's the one named Faithful and True, the one who's come to wage a righteous war, the one who has eyes that flame like fire, the one who has a head that wears many crowns, the one whose title is the Word of God, the one who leads the armies of heaven, the one whose mouth has a sharp sword that will strike down the nations. The one who wears a robe at his thigh that says, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Now what happens? Quote, verse 20 of Revelation 19, and the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles. So, this is exciting. If you're like me, you want more. I want more verses here. If I was the writer of this thing, I'd have 150 verses just on what exactly happens at this Battle of Armageddon. I want the blow-by-blow account, but in his wisdom, God gives us what is most important from his perspective. Let's stay with that. He tells us that what happened when he's on one side with heaven's armies in the Antichrist is on the other side with the kings of the world and their armies. He tells us, here's what happened. The Antichrist is going to be captured, and with him the false prophet. Now let's continue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. I'm still in verse 20. So how are they defeated? How are they defeated? They're defeated at this war by Jesus Christ and his armies. And when they are taken captive, not only are they not permitted to stay on the earth, but they are thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Friend, that is hell. That is eternal damnation. The Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two individuals to go to eternal damnation. But they won't be the last. They won't be the last. Who else will join them? 1,000 years later, we're told in the millennial reign prophecy, Satan joins them. And then in the dead judge prophecy at the end of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, we're told that all who have taken the mark of beast, the mark of the beast, all who have rejected God, they're resurrected. They missed the marriage of the Lamb, but they made it to the second resurrection. Friend, truth seeker, every human being makes one of two resurrections. The marriage of the Lamb, that's the first resurrection. It's before the marriage supper, which is the Battle of Armageddon. If a person fails to make the first resurrection, he or she necessarily is scheduled for the second resurrection. If you are going to the Super Bowl today, either you're playing for the Chiefs or you're playing for the Eagles. There's no third team. There's no third team at the Super Bowl. There are only two teams. Now, with respect to the Super Bowl of life, there are only two teams, Team Jesus and Team Satan. You can't sit out. You can't sit out. There's no third option. You can't say, you know, I kind of don't like what the Creator has created here. I'm going to go with option C. There's no option C. If you choose to not be recruited by Team Jesus, and God wants to recruit you, you are being recruited right now. When you hear the truth about the gospel, the good news that God came to this earth as Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and he's returning as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to fight a war waged in righteousness, and that you are called to repent of your sins, to accept Jesus Christ as your mediator. Friend, you have a case. You have a case. God has a case. He has a case against every person because we were born in the image of Adam. Instead of the image of God, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, every descendant lost that sonship of God, and the only way that we can get to our perfect immortal bodies. And we're told in the letters of instruction in the Bible, we're told to look for the immortality that God has offered, to pursue it. These enemies of God are going to be destroyed. Everyone who's Team Jesus transitions from mortality to immortality. Everyone who is Team Satan transitions to eternal damnation. They never get that perfected, glorified body that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. So, friend, either you're going to participate in the first resurrection or the second resurrection. Now, what happens at the second resurrection? Every person who failed to make the first resurrection, now where are they? If you fail to make the first resurrection, where are you? You are either on the earth or you're in Hades. Those are the only two locations. If you're on the earth, that means you're alive in a mortal body. If you're three in one. If you're in Hades, you're alive as a disembodied spirit awaiting your resurrection. And God is faithful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says that at the second resurrection, which happens for the purposes of the great white throne judgment, every person has his or her case heard. And your book will be opened, and in your book will be the report of your life, your motivations, your thoughts, your deeds. You might say, this just sounds ridiculous. I've never heard about there being a book about me. Are you saying that there are books in heaven for millions of people? Friend, that's absolutely what I'm saying. But I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's hear what the Word of God says. It says, in the dead judge prophecy, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors, in accordance with what was recorded in the books. Now, who is the righteous judge? It's Jesus Christ, this same person who's riding the white horse, who descends from heaven with the armies of heaven to fight the battle of Armageddon. Later, he's going to preside over the great white throne judgment. Now, what does it say? And the sea delivered up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, surrendered the dead in them, and all were tried and their cases determined by what they had done according to their motives, aims, and works. And later it says, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. Now, what does that mean? Your name is only recorded in the book of life if you went to mediation. Who is the mediator? Jesus Christ is the mediator. We're told over and over again that Jesus Christ is the only mediator. He's the only person who can settle our case. He's the only person who can get us into right standing with God. The wages of sin is death, but by his stripes we were healed. Jesus died. And because he actually committed no sin, that means that if you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then wait, he's died in your place. So if he's died in your place, that means you don't have to die. Let me say that again. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus Christ didn't commit any sins. So if you repent of your sins and make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, and then you're baptized, the Bible says baptized into his death. Acts 2:38 says baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then that's payment for your sin debt. Did you get that? You can't pay for it. Let's say that Bill Gates today decided to make you his single heir. And that you inherit at some point in the future, let's just say conservatively, $5 billion. I have no idea what the wealth of any other person is, but let's just say conservatively it's $5 billion. $5 billion is an insufficient payment for your sin debt. In fact, no amount of money, no number of good deeds, no number of good intentions can pay for your sin. The wages of sin, any sin, is death. So what does that mean? That means that if you stole a piece of candy from 7-Eleven, if you told a lie to your mother or father, if you we could go on and on, right? In our minds, there are some sins that are maybe white lies and some sins that are black lies. There are some, if you don't like that analogy, forgive me. I'm just trying to make the point that we might say in our human minds that committing a murder is significantly more egregious than stealing a sandwich. And there'd be a rationale for that. But, friend, I want to tell you that the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? Whether your sin is limited to perhaps one or two or three or five things that we would consider insignificant, they are considered significant to God. They matter to God, and he wants you to be in right standing with him, and that's why he left the comfort of heaven, which is amazing, which is fantastic, and he came down to an earth that's under the power, the leadership of Satan, put his omniscient, omnipotent self into a mortal body. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he said, you know what? I want a forever family. I want a forever family. And I want my sons and daughters to be with me for eternity. And the only way for them to be with me for eternity is for them to have their sin debt paid, since their foremother and forefather lost sonship. And so, friend, God is not against you. Satan is against you. If you have illness in your body, maybe your father was murdered when you were 1 year old. Maybe your mother rejected you. Maybe you waited and waited to be adopted and you never were. Maybe you worked hard for the promotion and the job and it didn't happen and they gave it to someone who had half the qualifications and poor character. Friend, when these bad things happen to you, remember, this is not your earth. We're nomads here on this earth. We're members of the royal race awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when he comes and he fights the battle of Armageddon, a war waged in righteousness, the king, the prince of this world, the prince of this world begins his descent. He begins his descent with his two key players, the Antichrist and the false prophet, being destroyed, and his destruction will come just 1,000 years later. Now, we're in the seven trumpets prophecy today. We've been hearing in Revelation 19 about how the Battle of Armageddon is led by Jesus Christ, who leads the armies of heaven. They descend from heaven, which is a physical location. They descend from heaven through the clouds. They arrive here on earth in Israel, and they fight and win the Battle of Armageddon. I want you to hear another report about this event in Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah chapter 12, it says, beginning with verse 1, this message concerning the fate of Israel came from the Lord. Now, let's pause there. So we tend to think in terms of months and sometimes years or maybe decades. But God is thinking about large periods of time. So hundreds of years ago, he's talking about the fate of Israel, which is far into their future at that time, but not so far into our future. Let's hear about the fate of Israel. What will happen when Jesus Christ returns as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to fight and win the Battle of Armageddon? It says, this message concerning the fate of Israel came from the Lord. Quote, this message is from the Lord, who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and formed the human spirit. I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger when they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather against it to try to move it, but they will only hurt themselves. Did you hear that, friend? He said, on that day, what day? The day of the marriage supper, the day of the Battle of Armageddon, the culmination of God's wrath on this earth. The great tribulation is the wrath of Satan, but it's followed by the wrath of God. The seven final plagues, which include, but are not limited to, the Battle of Armageddon, they culminate with the Battle of Armageddon. Now, in the marriage supper prophecy, it ended with their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the ones riding the white horse. Whose entire army? The armies led by the kings of the world and the Antichrist. It says in the book of Revelation, it ends with their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. Who's riding the white horse? Jesus Christ. So the sharp sword comes from his mouth and it kills 100% of all of the humans and the animals that are aiding them in this war. Finally, and the vultures all gorge themselves on the dead bodies. That sounds gruesome, right? But you need a cleanup plan. You need a cleanup plan. If there are millions of people on Team Satan led by the Antichrist and they're in an army to take out God's people and to destroy the earth, God's not going to let them do that. So that's the cleanup plan. That's the marriage supper. Now, here in Zechariah, we're hearing about that day. What's that day? the day that Jesus Christ returns as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that day where all the nations are gathered against Israel, and it says, but they will only hurt themselves. Now, we know that because we just heard in Revelation chapter 19, we heard how it ends. Not only are the Antichrist and the false prophet sent to eternal damnation, they're removed from this earth, but 100% of the armies die. Now, where do those people go? They're not resurrected yet. So if a person participates in the Battle of Armageddon and they're on the wrong team, what's the wrong team? Now, I don't want to get into an argument with you about anything, and not about the Super Bowl. Not about the Super Bowl. Now, in my opinion, I believe the Chiefs are going to win. I believe the Chiefs are going to win. I don't know who's going to win. But here's what I do know. I know for a fact that at the Battle of Armageddon, Team Jesus wins and Team Satan loses. So if a person takes that mark of the beast and they allow themselves to become a member of Team Satan, if they fail to be recruited to Team Jesus, they're on the losing side, and they're going to die at the hands of God himself, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And when they die, they will descend into Hades as disembodied spirits, and they will remain there for more than 1,000 years awaiting the great white throne judgment. They will join all the others who have rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the opportunity to go to mediation. They rejected the plan of salvation that existed at the time that they dwelled on the earth. Unfortunately, let's continue in Zechariah. We're on our way to the seven trumpets prophecy. So in Zechariah chapter 12, it says, on that day I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather against it to try to move it, but they will only hurt themselves. On that day, says the Lord, I will cause every horse to panic and every rider to lose his nerve. I will watch over the people of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of their enemies. And the clans of Judah will say to themselves, the people of Jerusalem have found strength in the Lord of heaven's armies, their gods. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a flame that sets a wood pile ablaze, or like a burning torch among sheaves of grain. Did you hear that, friend? He says, I will make the clans of Judah like a flame. Now, if you've been listening with us in February, you know these clans of Judah, I'm sorry, you know that these clans of Judah are mentioned in the seven seals prophecy. You know that the clans of Judah are the third part of the harvest. And you know that in Romans chapter 11, it says, after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. These individuals have the mark of God put on their foreheads. And that's described in the seven seals prophecy. In Revelation, the seven seals prophecy begins with verse 1 of chapter 5. It ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. But let's stay here. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a flame that sets a wood pile ablaze, or like a burning torch among sheaves of grain. They will burn up all the neighboring nations, right and left, while the people living in Jerusalem remain secure. The Lord will give victory to the rest of Judah first, before Jerusalem, so that the people of Jerusalem and the royal line of David will not have greater honor than the rest of Judah. On that day, the Lord will defend the people of Jerusalem. The weakest among them will be as mighty as King David, and the royal descendants will be like God, like the angel of the Lord who goes before them. For on that day, I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, it is very interesting. We're told God says here, I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That begs the question, well, how long does the Battle of Armageddon take? He says, on that day, I will begin to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem. He doesn't say all the nations will be destroyed on that day, but I will begin. Now, note that the Battle of Armageddon is a localized battle. It's a war fought in a specific location. That location doesn't include London. It doesn't include Geneva. It doesn't include Tripoli. It doesn't include Eritrea. It doesn't include Washington, D.C. You get my point? It's specifically in Israel. However, there to fight the Battle of Armageddon are the armies of many nations led by the Antichrist and the kings of the earth. So they're not going to escape. They're not going to escape in their entirety. However, on that day, 100% of the people in the armies, those individuals who have traversed the dried up land of the Euphrates River and they have entered Israel, they are there at the Battle of Armageddon. They are actually fighting Jesus Christ. 100% will lose their lives. By the way, that is mentioned also in the Earth Prophecy in Revelation 14, where it tells us how many mouths of blood will happen, specifically at the Battle of Armageddon. When all these armies are destroyed, there'll be mouths and mouths of blood. That's why the cleanup plan is noted, where the vultures are there to clean up what has happened. You know, maybe you're an environmentalist and you say, well, war is ugly. I hate war. Then you're like me. I hate war too. But a war waged in righteousness is a war to look forward to. It's the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? The kingdoms of this world, man's kingdoms, will continue. Some of the nations of the world will continue. But leadership by man, that will end. So the kingdom of men, that will come to an end after the Battle of Armageddon, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ will emerge. The nations will continue, most of them, under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And each person will take his or her allotted place. So Daniel's told that he's going to take his allotted place in the book of Daniel chapter 12. Let's stay here. Let's continue. We're hearing more details about that day, the Battle of Armageddon. In verse 10, continuing, it says, let's go back to verse 9, for on that day I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. We've got to pause there. They will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. Now, you might say, why on earth would the tribes of Israel, the clans of Judah, why would the people of Israel mourn for Jesus Christ, who's there with them in the flesh on that day, which is the Battle of Armageddon? Why are they mourning for him when he's present? You mourn for someone when you've lost the person, right? If a person has passed away, you mourn for the person. So why on earth does it say they will look on me? So God is speaking and he says, they will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. Well, here's the answer. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. Friend, this is an important key. This unlocks so many secrets in the book of Revelation. They are mourning because now, indeed, as prophesied in Romans, after the fullness of the Gentiles came in, after the marriage of the Lamb happened, Jesus Christ descended. He descended into Israel. He's standing on Mount Zion with the 144,000 that mark has been put on their head. No, they can't be harmed anymore. They can't be harmed anymore. All 144,000 are victorious. Their names have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they see, just as God promised, the veil has been torn from their eyes, and they see that, wait a minute, we pierced our Messiah. And so they grieve the reality that they pierced him and that he died on the cross for them, and they didn't know it. They've been giving these sacrifices in the third rebuilt temple. The third temple is going to be rebuilt, friend. The red heifers are getting ready. That ceremony is going to happen. The third temple is going to be rebuilt. They are going to begin to offer sacrifices for their sins, for the sins of Israel and for the sins of the high priest. But Jesus was the final sacrifice. And when he returns as the Messiah, and they see him, and they see that it's Jesus, they're going to mourn. And they're going to grieve bitterly, because they say, wait a minute, look at what we've done. And they're going to realize how many people Israel has lost. How many were lost? God promised. He said, you know, they have hardened hearts. Some of the children of the promise received Jesus Christ at that time when the 12 apostles were on the earth and they were discipling. They were spreading the word of God. Many received Jesus Christ, but some had hardened hearts, and they're doing, they don't recognize that the sacrifices are just a type and shadow. A type and shadow until the final sacrifice, Jesus Christ, will come. Now, Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. If the sacrifices were sufficient, why do you have to go and do these special sacrifices each year? Why do you have to go each day? If the sacrifices were sufficient, then your past, present, and future sin debt would be paid for with the sacrifice. It's not sufficient. It was just a type and shadow until the final sacrifice came, Jesus Christ. So, friend, take home point. The 144,000, they're grieving on the day of the Battle of Armageddon because they realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So even though they've been saved, they're grieving for the death that happened more than 2,000 years earlier. And it says, continuing in Zechariah, the sorrow and mourning in Jerusalem on that day will be like great mourning for Hadad-Rimon in the valley of Megiddo. All Israel will mourn, each clan by itself. Then it continues and shares a little bit more. What's the take-home point? This is the last chapter in the chapter before the last chapter in Zechariah. Let's continue in chapter 13. It says, on that day, a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and impurity. And on that day, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, I will erase idol worship throughout the land so that even the names of the idols will be forgotten. Then continuing on, it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man who is my partner, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Then in verse 8 it says, two-thirds of the people in the land will be cut off and die, but one-third will be left in the land. I will bring that group through the fire and make them pure. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. And in Zechariah 14, the last chapter, it says, watch, for the day of the Lord is coming, when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. Why is he gathering the nations to fight against Jerusalem? Remember, the sixth and final plague, the Euphrates River is dried up supernaturally. Why? So that the armies led by the Antichrist and the kings of the earth so that they will come right to the specific location preordained to be the site where a war waged in righteousness is fought. So how does he gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem? The Euphrates River is dried up supernaturally. That's how he gathers them, and they're like, oh, this is how we're going to get there. Then it says in the last chapter of Zechariah, chapter 14, the city will be taken, the houses looted, and the women raped. Half the population will be taken into captivity, and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. So this is very tough. This is very tough to hear. This is very tough to hear. So right before the Battle of Armageddon is fought, Jerusalem begins to fall. The houses are looted and the women are raped. 50% of the population is taken into captivity. And then it says in verse 3, finally, then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Then in verse 6, it says, on that day, the sources of light will no longer shine, yet there will be continuous day. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day and night, for at evening time, it will still be light. And then in verse 9, it says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped. So I want to pause there. So if there's any doubt in your mind that this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon as, quote, unquote, that day, it should all be erased because we have the indisputable proof right here. And the Lord will be king over all the earth on that day. That's in verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 14. Now, Jesus Christ was here one time already. He was at that time in the role of Lamb of God. But when he comes the second time, he comes for the purposes of the marriage of the Lamb, the first resurrection, and it's followed by the marriage supper, the Battle of Armageddon, and we have a fantastic description of the Battle of Armageddon in several places, specifically in the book of Revelation, in the marriage supper prophecy, Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 6, and here in Zechariah, last three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. So when will Jesus Christ be king? It says he's king of all kings and Lord of all lords. When? When? When he has fought and won the Battle of Armageddon, he will be king of all kings on this present earth, in heaven, and on the new earth to come. So the Battle of Armageddon is something for us to look forward to. I want to say before we go to the seven trumpets prophecy, an important secret that we've unlocked is about the 144,000. The 144,000 are the third part of the harvest. You heard here. You heard here in Zechariah how they're going to mourn for Jesus Christ, although he's there with them in the flesh, that on that day he is revealed to them finally, and how in Romans chapter 11 it says, after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved, and how in Revelation chapter 7 we're told how they're saved and how the seal, the mark of God, is put on them. Revelation 7 verses 4-8. And also in Revelation, in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, it says in Revelation 14, verse 1, then I looked and behold, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 men who had his name and his father's name inscribed on their foreheads. The men's in parentheses. I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Translation here. Let me read it again. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name inscribed on their foreheads. So in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, in that documentary and words, in that statement of prophecy, we zoom in. The focus is the 144,000 who are mentioned in the seven seals prophecy and Revelation chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, verse 1. And here in Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14, we hear about the 144,000, how their number was greater, but they were reduced as a result of some being taken into captivity. Not all make it. All of them don't make it, only the 144,000, unfortunately. I want to end with this before we go right into the seven trumpets prophecy. Now, you might say, well, I'm not persuaded. You keep saying Romans chapter 11. Let me hear it. So I want to read to you Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so, all Israel will be saved. I want to pause there. I just want to praise God and say thank you, Lord, for revealing your secrets for our understanding. Every truth seeker ultimately arrives at Jesus Christ. If you are a truth seeker and you want to know the truth and you're seeking God with all your heart, you will arrive. You will arrive at the truth, which is that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except through me. So ultimately, God the Father relocates his abode from the present heaven to the new earth. And so why does he say there's no way to the Father? After the end of time, after the end of time, the new earth is here in eternity future. The eternities of eternities, and all the new earth is God the Father. And you can't get to the new earth where God the Father will reside unless you come through Jesus Christ. You have to go to mediation. You have to go to mediation because there is a case against you. There's a case against me. Now, if you were looking at me, certainly I've fallen short. Certainly I've fallen short. But you might be tempted, if you're looking at yourself, to say, well, I think I'm a good person. You know, I give to charity. I'm nice to my neighbors. I honor my mother and father. You know, I think I'm a good guy. Or I'm a good woman. I'm a Proverbs 31 woman. Friend, do not let Satan deceive you. Whether your sins are minor or major, or somewhere in between, the wages of sin is death. And you must go to mediation. You must have your case settled before the first resurrection if you want to participate in the first resurrection. Now, this is your choice. There are only two options. As I mentioned earlier, there are only two players in the, two teams in the Super Bowl. Super Bowl 2023, they're the Kansas City Chiefs and the Philadelphia Eagles. Those are the only two teams. Now, my team is the Dallas Cowboys. That team is not a part of the Super Bowl. So you might say, well, I'm a Buddhist, or I'm Santeria, or I'm, you know, fill in the blank, friend. You might say, I'm agnostic. Listen. There are not eight teams that make it to the end. There are only two teams. And either You were recruited successfully to the roster of Team Jesus, or by default, you made the roster of Team Satan. You don't want to make the roster of Team Satan because that means you will fail to make the first resurrection. And if you fail to make the first resurrection, you are disqualified from participation on the new earth. The Bible says that this earth is going to wear out like an old cloak, and God's going to fold it up. And we're told that everything that's not of God, it will go through a holy fire, and it won't make it to the new earth. So you've got to transition to your glorified immortal body so that you can have the type of body that you need that allows you to live forever, 3-in-1 on the earth, and that allows you to live on the new earth. Whatever you do, you want to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Why? Because you are destined to be a part of the forever family of God. That's God's greatest hope, his greatest wish. It says, I hope above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. What is true prosperity? Finding and following the will of God. What's the will of God? That you accept Jesus Christ as your mediator so your case can be settled. So if you have followed Acts 2:38 and Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his death. Therefore, he died in your place. That means you go free. That means that you cannot die. That means that your mortal body can die, but that you are promised, you are guaranteed an immortal body that will be issued to you that you will transition to upon the return of Jesus Christ before the Battle of Armageddon, before the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. That's the Battle of Armageddon as described in Revelation 19. Before the Battle of Armageddon, before the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, those are the same exact things. Marriage Supper of the Lamb is the Battle of Armageddon. That is the wedding banquet as described in Revelation 19. Before the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, there's the marriage of the Lamb. That's when we join Jesus Christ in the clouds, in our perfected, glorified, immortal bodies. If you don't make the first resurrection, then you are scheduled to participate in the second resurrection. And all those cases are lost by the litigants that are Team Satan. So I want to say, if there's one thing that you remember from our time together today, remember that you must make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, let us continue with hearing the seven trumpets prophecy. We're clear on the fact that the Battle of Armageddon is the war to end all wars, that it will be fought and won by Jesus Christ. And in the seven trumpets prophecy, let's hear it now. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. It ends with Revelation chapter 11. We're going to hear about many things. The seven trumpets prophecy ends with the end. What's the end? The end is when the second resurrection happens and all who are in that second resurrection are judged. They're all judged. And unfortunately, their cases are won by Jesus Christ and they're lost by the people. I'm saying unfortunately. You know, it's unfortunate for those who lose their cases, but it's fortunate for the world because now that means that the last two enemies of God can be destroyed. Everyone who is inspired by Satan, everyone who has sin as a part of their being, everyone who has the propensity and the willingness to continue to sin is destroyed. And death itself is destroyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. So let us go. Let us go together to the seven trumpets prophecy. I want you to note that it includes some period of time, more than 1,000 years. Because at the end, after the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we arrive at what happens with the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Give me one moment to bring that up. Here is the seven trumpets prophecy. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. And a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. And thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. Then the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to blow their mighty blasts. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down on the earth. One-third of the earth was set on fire. One-third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned. Then the second angel blew his trumpet, and a great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. One-third of the water in the sea became blood. One-third of all things living in the sea died, and one-third of all the ships on the sea were destroyed. Then the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from the sky, burning like a torch. It fell on one-third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Bitterness. It made one-third of the water bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter water. Then the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and one-third of the sun was struck, and one-third of the moon, and one-third of the stars, and they became dark. And one-third of the day was dark, and also one-third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard a single eagle crying loudly as it flew through the air, "Terror, terror, terror to all who belong to this world," because of what will happen when the last three angels blow their trumpets. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain, like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. They had what looked like gold crowns on their heads, and their faces looked like human faces. They had hair like women's hair and teeth like the teeth of a lion. They wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that stung like scorpions, and for 5 months they had the power to torment people. Their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer. The first terror is past, but look, two more terrors are coming. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River." Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill one-third of all the people on earth. I heard the size of their army, which was 200 million mounted troops. And in my vision, I saw the horses and the riders sitting on them. The riders wore armor that was fiery red and dark blue and yellow. The horses had heads like lions, and fire and smoke and burning sulfur billowed from their mouths. One-third of all the people on earth were killed by these three plagues.
by the fire and smoke and burning sulfur that came from the mouths of the horses. Their power was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails had heads like snakes with the power to injure people. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire, and in his hand was a small scroll that had been opened. He stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. Then the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand toward heaven. He swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in it. He said, there will be no more delay. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again. Go and take the open scroll from the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll. Yes, take it and eat it, he said. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the number of worshipers. But do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap and will prophesy during those 1,260 days. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. They have power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. And they have the power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. When they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Gomorrah, the city where their Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies. No one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them, and they stood up. Terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, come up here. And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. At that time, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. 7,000 people died in that earthquake, and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second terror is past, but look, the third terror is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. And they said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who always was. For now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name, from the least to the greatest. It is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth." Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened, and the ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed and roared, and there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. That is the seven trumpets prophecy in its entirety. As we said at the beginning, just before we heard this prophecy, that in the end, it ends with the great white throne judgment. What's that? In Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets." When are the dead judged? They're judged at the great white throne judgment. That prophecy appears in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. So there are 12 statements of prophecy. Each statement of prophecy has its own focus. So the great white throne judgment is mentioned here in the seven trumpets prophecy, but it is described in great detail. It has its own documentary in words, if you will, the dead judged prophecy. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. But here in the seven trumpets prophecy, we get a reference to it. So it happens after the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Many things happen. One of the things that happens after the sounding of the seventh trumpet is the great white throne judgment. I want to draw our attention to another thing, the temple. Maybe you're like me and you are very interested in the red heifers. So as you may know, as described right here on PGN, Prophet Randy Chandler had here on PGN an interview with the brother of the person who raised the five red heifers that are in Israel today, awaiting what will happen next. One of those red heifers, it appears, is going to become the 10th and final red heifer. Now, here in the seven trumpets prophecy, John the Revelator was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the number of worshipers, but do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations." Now, right there is the reference to the third temple, the temple that's going to be rebuilt. I believe it's going to happen in my lifetime and your lifetime. That is the temple where the 10th and final red heifer, according to the Jewish people, they believe that the 10th heifer will be the final heifer before the return of their Messiah. Temple doesn't exist today. In 2023, there's no temple for the worshipers, those who are children of the promise, the Jewish people in Israel today, although they were restored to Israel as prophesied in the Bible. In 1948, there was a supernatural restoration of the nation of Israel on this present earth. And so it's been more than 60 years that the Jewish people have been waiting for the opportunity to rebuild their temple. And here in the book of Revelation, a reference to this temple, it will be the third time that the temple has existed in Israel, and the reference to it in the book of Revelation, the third temple that will be rebuilt is here. And here's what we're told about this temple. Do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. So outside the temple, those who are not worshipers, who are not there as children of the promise, they don't follow the teachings of the Jewish people, they will have power over the land outside of the temple. And the Bible says they're going to trample that land. And we're told that they're going to trample it for 42 months. Now, why do they trample it for 42 months? 42 months is exactly 3.5 years. It's exactly 1,260 days. Okay, I want to pause there. We're going to continue with unlocking the secrets of the Book of Revelation on Thursday at 9 a.m. Texas time, 9 a.m. Central time on Thursday. We're going to continue this conversation, this discussion, and also next Sunday at 12 p.m. Central time, that's 12 p.m. Texas time, 1 p.m. Eastern time, we're going to continue unlocking the secrets as the Lord gives them to us. Thank you for your presence and your participation. Thank you for being here with me and with us. I encourage you, according to Jeremiah 33:3, call out to God, and he will show you great and mighty secrets that you do not know.